Persevere. God is bringing many sons to glory. And if he's bringing many sons to glory and you're one of his children, persevere. God is bringing you to glory. As we study Hebrews 2, as we look at this magnificent chapter with fantastic implications and ramifications that have to do with our own lives, we must remember two things, and you might want to write them down so that you just keep them before us. We must remember, number one, that Hebrews is a word of exhortation. Hebrews is a word of exhortation. And therefore, number two, you can never divorce the content of a particular chapter or a particular passage from the author's purpose. You can never divorce that. And therefore, as we look at Hebrews and we see it as a word of exhortation, I believe that his purpose in Hebrews is to remind them that they have a high priest who abides forever. A high priest, because he abides forever, who is able to save forever those who draw near to him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Now, where is that found? You tell me. Hebrews what? 7, Hebrews 7, and it's verse 24 and 25. And in Hebrews 7, verse 24 and 25, but he, Christ, on the other hand, contrasted with the earthly priest, the Aaronic priest, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always, always, always lives to make intercession for them. Christ is there, and he is always interceding for us. In the light of all this, he wants us to know that he, God, is bringing many sons to glory. Now, verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 2, for it was fitting for him, for God the Father, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things. And this is just takes your mind back to Romans 11, those last couple verses. It takes your mind to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, and where it says there's one God and one Father of all, over all, in all. And it says, to whom are all things and to whom belong all things. So in verse 10, it says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. What he wants them to know as you look at this whole book of Hebrews is, I am bringing you to glory. Even though you're suffering right now, and they were suffering, even though they are taking away your possessions, even though they are taking some of you and putting you in prison, know this, I am bringing you to glory. And this is part of the process. If he perfected his son through sufferings, what he's doing is he is perfecting you and me through sufferings to bring us to glory. Look at Romans chapter 8, and let me show you this truth again in this beautiful 8th chapter of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 17, he says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be what? Glorified with him. He is bringing many sons to glory. And this is what those that are receiving the letter of Hebrews need to know. I know that you're going through difficult times. I know that they're taking away your possessions. I know that some of you are losing your very physical freedom. But know this, that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He child trains. Every son whom he receives, he scourges. And if you be without discipline, then you are bastards and not sons. That's King James English. I just want you should know that. And what he's saying, and that's from Hebrews chapter 12. And so what he's saying to us in Hebrews chapter 12, as he said to those people that were receiving the letter to the Hebrews, he's saying this: no matter what's going on, know this, that is not the end. My purpose, my goal is to bring you to glory. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. The child training is what it means, and you're going to study that in Hebrews part 2. Don't despise that child training. It says, listen, this is that which makes you holy. This is that which yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. God is in control, so what? Persevere. All right, now let's look at what he's saying to us about persevering so that we can remember. Persevere. He's bringing many sons to glory. And let's just review the book very quickly. Now remember, it's a word of exhortation, a word to persevere. So in chapter 2, verse 1, what do we see? Don't drift away. Pay close attention to what God has spoken through his son, and don't drift away. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, don't neglect so great a salvation, for how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You say, but the salvation is hard, but the salvation is costly, but the salvation is painful. And he's saying, listen, I am bringing you to glory. I am bringing you to glory. And all that you are going through is part of that process. So don't neglect so great a salvation. Don't walk away from this new covenant. Don't go back and embrace that old covenant. I am bringing you to glory. Chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 14, he says, hold fast the confession of your hope firm until the end. Because if you don't persevere until the end, you are going to miss this salvation, because continuance in the faith is the evidence of your salvation. He's bringing you to glory. What's he saying? Hold fast. And then the next thing we want to see in chapter 4, verse 11, he's saying, persevere. Enter into his rest. And you're about to study these two marvelous chapters. Persevere. Enter into his rest. He is bringing you to glory. In chapter 6, verse 1, he is saying, let us press on to maturity. Don't be sluggish. Don't stay a child. Go on to strong meat. Press on to maturity. He is bringing many sons to glory. And in chapter 6, verse 12, he says, do not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and what? Patience inherit the promises. And what are the promises? He is bringing you to glory. He's saying, persevere, persevere. And then in chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, he says, listen, you have a hope that is anchored within the veil. Persevere. God is bringing many sons to glory. Verse 19 of chapter 6, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. It's an anchor of your life. It's an anchor of your soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's your hope. There he is. He's within the veil. He's interceding for you. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, which we have seen already. He is interceding for you. He's going to bring you to glory. This is part of the process. Persevere. And then the next thing that we see in chapter 8, verse 1 is that your high priest has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, where he is as what? King of kings and Lord of lords and very God of very gods, where he rules over all, where he sits until all of his enemies be made his footstool. So what's he saying? You have a high priest, and that high priest has sat down. His work is completed. You can persevere. He's bringing you to glory. And then in chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 through 23, he's saying, listen, persevere, enter through the veil confidently, come boldly to the throne of grace, hold fast, draw near, hold fast. And you see this in Hebrews 10:19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. And you're going to appreciate all this as we go back to Hebrews 2, because it all has its roots in Hebrews 2. By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in what? Full assurance of faith. Persevere, believe, hold on, because why? He is bringing you to glory, no matter what you're going through. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, as you plunge into chapter 3 of Hebrews in your study next week, just look for the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 10, verse 38, he tells us, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So through chapter 10 and all the way through chapter 11, he is saying, live by faith. Hebrews 11:1, it is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Persevere. God is bringing you to glory. And then in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he's saying, persevere. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which does so easily entangle you. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now watch. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the what? Author. What does Hebrews keep telling us? Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus is the author, the leader, the perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured, and you endure, and you persevere, and you don't faint. He is bringing you to glory. And then if you go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, don't refuse him who is speaking. He is in the process of what? Bringing you to glory. I hope when you walk out of here, I hope when you all leave your classes out there where you're listening by audio tape or listening by videotape or listening to, by the radio, I hope that you will just constantly remember that no matter what faces you, no matter what you go through, no matter what the trial, no matter what the persecution, no matter what the testing, that he is bringing you to glory. And this is part of it. And you're going to persevere, and you're going to run, and you're going to hold fast, and you're going to hang on to that anchor within the veil, and you're not going to let go, because you know that all of this is his process in bringing you to glory. And then in chapter 12, verse 28, he says, therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hold fast. Offer him an acceptable service. You have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And finally, in chapter 13, verse 13, let us go to him. Let us go to him. Where is he? He is outside the camp. And let us be willing at this time, to bear his reproach, because he is bringing us to glory. Reproach now, yes now. A cross now, yes now. But someday a crown where we will sit with him and reign with him and rule with him as he brings many sons to glory. You and I can make it. And that's the message of Hebrews. He is bringing many sons to glory. Now, in chapter 1, this is what he has shown us, that God has spoken through his Son. God has spoken through his Son, and this Son is God. He is better than the angels. He is God. He has shown us the deity of Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, you and I are to what? pay close attention. In chapter 2, he's showing us that God has made him God incarnate. I'm sorry, God has made him God the Son of Man. In chapter 1, you see Jesus as the Son of God, through whom God has spoken, the one whose throne endures forever and ever and ever. In Hebrews chapter 2, you see the Son of God becoming the Son of Man. In chapter 1, he's better than the angels. In chapter 2, he is what? Lower than the angels. But that lower than the angels has a purpose. It has a purpose, and we're going to look at that purpose. And therefore, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, consider him. Consider him. And this is what we're going to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. He says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Consider him. He is the Son of God. Consider him. He is the Son of Man. Consider him. He is better than the angels. Consider him. He is lower than the angels. And what we're going to do is we're going to consider Jesus, the Son of God, number one, and I'm going to show you four things. Number one, who had to be made the Son of Man. The Son of God, who had to be made, had to become the Son of Man. Now, why did he have to become the Son of Man? I'm going to show you four points about Jesus and how God brought many sons to glory. And why he brought many sons to glory. And every time I give you a point, I'm going to give you a because. So write it down and then we'll look at it. He had to become the Son of God, the Son of Man, because we are men. He had to become the Son of Man because the sons are man. Because the sons are man. Because you and I, as children of God, are man, not God. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, verse 14, and verse 17 show us why he had to become the Son of Man. So let's look at those verses and then we'll take them apart. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but we do see him, Jesus, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So we see him becoming lower than the angels. We see him becoming what? Man. If he's lower than the angels, what do we have? We have on terra firma, we have man. Then we have an angelic host. And then we have God himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we see Jesus, and we'll put Jesus right up here. We see Jesus then coming down and becoming man. We see him born of a virgin. We see him growing as a child. We see him going to the cross, all as man. Why? Because he came to redeem man. We're going to see that in just a minute. Now, look at verse 14. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood, since you and I are made of flesh and blood, it says, he himself, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So we see God incarnate. Now the word incarnate, if you want to write it out, it's I-N-C-A-R-N-A-T-E. Now, if you look at that word, you see carne in it, C-A-R-N, and then you add an E. The word carne is the word for flesh. So what you see is God in the flesh. And he became man. He came in the flesh because you and I are made of flesh and blood. Verse 17. Therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So Jesus is what? God in the flesh. Now let me show you this in Philippians chapter 2, because Philippians is probably the greatest passage. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 10 is probably the greatest passage on the incarnation. Now, let me say this while you're turning there. Anytime you meet a cult, the way that you will spot them is that they will deviate either from the deity of Jesus Christ, from the fact that he is God, other than man, separate from man. In other words, he is the all-everlasting, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, the eternal God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the very same nature, character, attributes as God the Father. They will deviate from the deity of Jesus Christ. You've studied that in chapter 1. Or they will deviate from the humanity of Jesus Christ. They will say, no, no, no. God could never live in a sinful body. God could never take upon himself the form of flesh. So they deny either the deity or the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 shows us the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And it shows us by way of application. King James says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The New American Standard says, have this attitude in you, the same attitude that Christ had. Now, what is that attitude? Who, although he existed in the form of God. Now, that word for form in the Greek is morphe, M-O-R-P-H-E. And it is the exact, and you've looked it up and you've studied it already from Hebrews, it is the exact expression of the exact image of God. So, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to grasp, a thing to hold on to, a thing to say, no, listen, I am not going to let go of my rights as God. But he emptied himself. Now, when it says he emptied himself, it does not mean that he ceased to be God, but it means that he humbled himself. It means that he laid aside his rights as God, his privileges as God, to have all of creation worship him, to have the cherubim and the seraphim cry night and day before the throne, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Jesus, who although he existed in the very form of God, as Hebrews says, although he was the radiance of God and the exact expression of God's nature, he was willing to empty himself, to lay aside those rights. This is called the kenosis passage, K-E-N-O-S-I-S. And that word kenosis is the word for emptying. He emptied himself and he took the form of a bond servant, and being found in the likeness of what? Of man. Be found in the likeness of man. Now listen, he took upon himself the very form of man. He took upon himself the very likeness of man. So you have a unique being standing there in the person of Jesus Christ. You have God incarnate in the flesh. Now listen to me very carefully. There is no other human being on the face of this earth like this. No other human being. And don't you ever forget it. Because people will come along and try and persuade you that since Jesus is God and since he is living inside of you, you are God. And anytime someone starts having you chant, I am a God, or I have the power of God, I want to tell you something. You be very, very, very careful, because he is the firstborn of all creation. He is a unique being, and he will always remain a unique being. being, that unique being is in you, that unique being is in me, and yet we must remember that that does not make me God. It simply makes me the temple of God. Do you understand? It does not make me so that I can manipulate creation or so that I can speak as Jesus spoke and brought things into existence. It does not mean that. And the devil will come along and he will try to feed you a lie and separate you from the fact that you are still man and make you believe that you are a God, because what was Satan's desire? His desire was to be what? Like God, like the Most High. So you need to remember this. Jesus, in order to bring you to glory, number one, had to become a man. You've seen it. You've written it down. He had to become the Son of Man. He had to be made like man. So what did he do? Philippians 2, verse 7. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. What did he do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of what? Death. Death on a what? Even death on a what? Cross. And that death on the cross was the worst kind of death that any human being has ever faced because of what they did to the Son of God before he went to the cross. Now, I just want to show you verse 9 because you see the same theme all the way throughout Hebrews. Therefore, since Jesus was willing to empty himself, since Jesus was willing to take upon himself the form of a bondservant, since Jesus was willing to be found in the likeness of men, since Jesus took upon himself the appearance of man, since Jesus became God in the flesh, since Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death on the cross, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Don't ever forget it. He is Lord. He is Kurios. He is Master. He is Ruler. He is Supreme, and He will always be Supreme over you, and He will always rule over you. And they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, what do you see? In Philippians chapter 2, you see His humiliation. In the incarnation. Now watch. You see his humiliation in the incarnation. His humbling as he humbled himself and became flesh. You see his crucifixion, which brings our redemption. And then what do you see? What's the next thing? Do you see him still on the cross? Do you see him still in the tomb? Do you? Tell me. What do you see? You see his resurrection and what? Not left here on earth, but taken to the very right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. You see his exaltation. Now, this is the theme that you will see as you read through Hebrews, all the way through Hebrews, and you watch for it. I'm not going to show you where it is because of time, but as you walk through Hebrews, as you read, as you meditate, you will see him stressing the incarnation or the humiliation of Jesus, how he became flesh, how he became man, how he humbled himself. You will see then the crucifixion, how he was made, the propitiation for our sins, how he redeemed us, and then you will see his exaltation. You see it? Let me show it to you again, just in Hebrews in one place. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. We've just been there, but let me show it to you again. In Hebrews chapter 12, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, the minute that you see author and perfecter of your faith, you see the humanity of Jesus Christ. You see the humanity of Jesus Christ. Let me show it to you. Keep your hand in Hebrews 12 and go back to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, but we do see him who was made for a little while, what? Lower than the angels. Well, if he was made lower than the angels, what was he made? Man. Okay, now, verse 10, for it was fitting for him, For God, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect what? The author of their salvation. Now listen, and we're going to see it, and I'm going to tell it to you again. But it was man who sinned. It was man, therefore, who had to pay the penalty for sin, which is what? The wages of sin is what? Death. Now, what did Jesus do? Jesus came down as man and became the leader, the perfecter, by going to the cross, by taking on our sin, by dying for us. So there he is. There you see in Hebrews chapter 12, his humiliation. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, verse 12 of Hebrews 12, verse 2 of Hebrews 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. There is his crucifixion. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is his what? Glorification. There is his exaltation, whatever you want to call it. So, in order to bring you to glory, the first thing that had to be done was Jesus had to become the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Now, when it's talking about the Son of Man, it's talking about, listen very carefully, it is talking about one bringing forth a child after his own nature. One bringing forth a child after his own nature. A child born from one human being. And so what we see is you and I were made man. Therefore, Jesus, to become the Son of Man, had to be born what? Of man. In the sense that he had to be born of a human being. I'm not talking man male. I'm talking man human being. So what do we have? We have the angel appearing to Mary, and you're going to look at the scripture next week, but we have the angel appearing to Mary and the angel saying that you shall conceive in your womb one who is born of the Spirit, one who will come forth from you, who is to be the Savior and to be the ruler. And so here we have Jesus becoming man. You cannot get away with the humanity of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, but because if you exit out, if you say that that is not true, then you have just said that you cannot be saved. God cannot bring you to glory without bringing his Son from heaven as God and making him lower than the angels for a little while, or a little lower, however you interpret that verse, lower than the angels, making you like man. There's no redemption apart from it. So if God's going to bring you to glory, he has to do that. Number two, in order to bring you to glory, Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, had to suffer. He had to suffer. And this is chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. 10 and 18. Now we've read 9, but let's look at it from the aspect of suffering. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, Jesus, because of the what? Suffering of death. Now look at verse 10, and it says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Now watch, to perfect, to bring to completion the author of their salvation through what? Through sufferings. You are suffering right now. The Hebrews were suffering right now. But listen, that is the process of bringing you to glory. The author and the perfecter of your faith went through sufferings. You and I must go through suffering also. But we can make it through suffering. Why? Because he is our high priest. Look at verse 18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are what? Tempted. And you're going to look at that suffering more, so I'm not going to touch it right now. You're going to look at it next week. But he had to suffer. Why does he have to suffer? Because man suffers. because man suffers. You have to have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities, who was all points tempted as you are, yet without sin. He suffers because you suffer. He suffers so that he can understand. He suffers so that he can help you. Because listen to me. Every time you suffer, there's a temptation wound around that suffering, and that temptation is to turn away, to move back, to say, no, I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to bear it. God doesn't expect me to do this. God doesn't expect this pain. God doesn't expect this agony. God doesn't expect me to be reproved. God doesn't expect me to become a reproach. God doesn't expect me to be rejected by my loved ones. Listen, it is part of bringing you to glory, even as it was part of bringing Jesus Christ to glory. In bringing many sons to glory, he had to become like you, man with all the feelings, with all the emotions, with all the passions, a man who would suffer, a man who had to suffer. And the third thing that I want you to see is this. He was a man who had to die. He was a man who had to die. He was the Son of God who became the Son of Man, who had to suffer and who had to die. Why does he have to die? He has to die because the sons of God are sinners. He had to die because the sons that God wants to bring to glory are sinners. Because you and I turned our back on Jesus Christ when we were in Adam's loins. When we were in Adam's sperm, Adam, the one man who would be the progenitor of all humanity, the one man by whom sin would enter into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men in that what? All have sinned. Adam listened to the devil. Adam chose to be. He listened to Eve, and Eve listened to the devil. And Adam chose to be his own God, to run his own life, to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to walk in disobedience to God, even though God clearly told him, in the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you shall what? Surely die. And because Adam chose to listen to God's enemy, the devil, because Adam chose to believe him, because Adam chose to listen to the voice of his wife who had listened to the voice of Satan, because Adam chose that, you and I are born in sin. And the wages of sin is what? Death. And so therefore, Jesus Christ had to what? Die. Now let's look at it. Hebrews 2, verse 9 again. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels because of the suffering of what? Death. He had to die. Chapter 2, verse 17. Why did he have to die? Verse 17. Therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren in all things that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make what? Propitiation for the sins of the people. How was he going to make this propitiation for the sins of the people? He was going to do it all by himself. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And he, Jesus, the Son of God, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made what? Purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He made purification for sins. Now, how did he make purification for your sins? How was that accomplished? Well, listen, it was the Son of Man. Now, listen, it was the Son of Man suffering what? Death. Even death what? On a cross. Why? Because he was going to become the bearer of your sins. Now watch very carefully. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53 and let me show this to you. Isaiah chapter 53. And in Isaiah chapter 53, we have a prophecy a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced through for our what? Transgressions. He was crushed for what? Our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are what? Healed. Healed of what? Healed of sin. He, in order to bring you to glory, listen, in order to bring you to glory, he had to do something with your sin, because no unrighteousness lives in heaven. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall surely what? Die. Because the wages of sin is what? Death, separation from God. Jesus had to become the Son of Man. He had to become a human being. He had to suffer. He had to suffer death. He had to bear your sins. He had to take care of your sins. Because a holy God cannot look upon iniquity. So in order to bring you to glory, God had to so love you that he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, his unique Son, so that you and I should not what? Perish. Perish where? Perish in hell. Perish for all eternity. Be separated from God in a place that was made for the devil and his angels to stay forever in the lake of fire, when the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Jesus had to die for you and me. So what happened? God took, go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and this is the cross reference with Isaiah 53:6. And he himself bore our sins. Where? Where? In his body. Where? On the cross. Jesus, the Son of Man, listen, who had to suffer, had to die. He had to take your sins and my sins and bear them in his body on the cross. Why? Now watch. In order that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were what? Healed. Healed of what? Healed of sin. That's the cross reference. That's the cross reference. Not healed of sicknesses, not healed of diseases. In Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, he did that when he was here on earth. And you cross Isaiah, cross reference Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 with Matthew 8, 17. But when he healed us, by his stripes we are healed. It was being healed of something far greater than any human disease, far greater than any cancer, far greater than any heart condition, far greater than anything. And that was to be healed of sin. Why? Because he wants to bring many sons to glory. So this is what God did. He took Jesus Christ. Now listen very carefully, and then I'll explain it. He took Jesus Christ, who was the Lamb of God, and he took him through a process where he was put on trial, a process where he was taken before Pilate, a process where he was taken before Herod, a process where he was stripped of his robe and made stark naked, a process where they took him down in the praetorium, where they kept the Roman guards during the time of the Passover, lest there be an uprising against the Jews and the Romans during this time when Jerusalem was packed to the gills with all these Jews that had come to celebrate the Passover, the Lord's Passover. They took him down in that praetorium, and there's a circle down there, and I've seen it with my very own eyes, and I've stood there, and I've looked at that thing, and I've thought, God, this is where he stood in order to bring me to glory. This is where he, who knew no sin, began to bear in his body the stripes of my sin. This, God, is where you began to write on your Son the certificate of the debt of all of my unrighteousness that I had done and all the righteousness that I had failed to pay. You began to write it on your Son, because they stripped him down there. They had a circle where they played the king's game. And they would take a cat of nine tails with nine leather straps and bits of bone or metal, two on each strap. And they would take that cat of nine tails and they would bring it down on his flesh, and it would catch. The first hook would catch on the back, but then the strap would flail around into the front and it would catch again. And then they would pull it back. And as they pulled it back, they not only ripped off his back, but they began to disembowel him. As they brought that flail down, that scourge down, and pulled it back, it wrapped around and then tore the flesh until Isaiah 52 says, his form was marred more than the sons of man. And the literal Hebrew rendering is this, that when you looked at him, you didn't even recognize him as a human being. He stood there. He was bringing many sons to glory. He could have called 10,000 angels and stopped the whole thing, but he had become man. He had to suffer as you and I have suffered and beyond all of our suffering, so he could always be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, so there was no pain that you had never experienced, so there was no depth of rejection that you had ever faced. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we esteemed him not. He stood there for you. He stood there for me, made sin for you and I, as God wrote in the parchment of his flesh, your sins and my sins. He bore our sins in his body. And when they had so mutilated him, after the agony in the garden of sweating great drops of blood, after the night in the house of Caiaphas, where in all probability that was where, as Isaiah said, they pulled out his beard, after standing in Pilate's praetorium, they're tortured by those men. They took him and they nailed him to the cross. And when they nailed him to the cross, all of a sudden he began to scream, my God, why have you forsaken me? And over and over and over again, he screamed that. Why did he scream that? Because he who knew no sin was made sin for you and me. But he had, as he hung there, and as he who knew no sin was made sin for you and I, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God and be able to be brought to glory, God turned his back on Jesus and walked away and shut his ears. And for the first time in all eternity, God forsook his Son, so that you and I can say, as Hebrews 13 says, he will never, ever, ever leave me nor forsake me. He is bringing me to glory. I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do unto me. He is bringing me to glory. And that's what happened. He hung on that cross. Now look at Galatians chapter 2. And it is beautiful. In Galatians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, listen very carefully. It says in verse 13, and when you were dead in your transgressions, he had to become the Son of Man. He had to suffer. He had to take on death. He had to die because you and I were dead in our transgressions and the uncircumcision of our flesh. He, God, made you alive together with him, having forgiven us what? All our transgressions. Verse 14, having canceled out what? The certificate of debt. Now listen, the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. And having taken that certificate of debt, this is beautiful, and having nailed it to the cross, he took it out of the way. You could never be brought to glory unless your sins were paid for in full. And so in John chapter 19, you find Christ hanging on the cross, and just before he dies, he says, "It is finished." Tetelestai. Tetelestai means this, paid in full. Your debt has been paid in full. Now listen, suppose I owed a great debt to Betsy Bird. Betsy then, in those biblical days, would write out, Betsy would never even make me pay it, but anyway, let's say she would. She would write out a certificate of debt. She would record every last thing that I owed her. She would keep that certificate in debt. And if people would say, how is Kay doing, they'd say, see, she still owes me this. She still owes me this. She still owes me that. There would be no glory in that. There would only be in shame in that, and what I owed her and what I hadn't paid. So I would work and work and work and work until finally I could pay the debt. And one day I'd go over to her house and I'd say, Betsy, I can pay you, Betsy. It's all paid. Here it is. Count it out. And Betsy would count it out. Listen, then she would take that certificate of debt, and do you know what she would write across it? Tetelestai. Paid in full. And then you know what we would do? We would go back to my house, and we would go to the doorpost of my house, and we would take that certificate of debt, and we would nail it to the door of the house. And as we nailed it to the door of the house, I'd say, come, 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 come and see what has happened. Come and join me in all this glory. My debt has been paid in full. See, there it is, tetelestai, paid in full, is written across it. Well, that's what God did in bringing you to glory. He took Jesus, and with that scourge, He wrote on Him every sin that you and I had ever committed. He nailed it to the tree, and then He said, tetelestai, paid in full. That's what He did to bring you to glory. Listen to it again in Colossians chapter 2, and never forget it. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, He has taken it out of the way. What? Having nailed it to the cross. Oh, what did He do to bring you to glory? He took His Son. He made Him the Son of Man. He suffered. He died so that you and I, who were dead in our trespasses and sins, might be made what? Sons of God. So that you and I, who were children of wrath by nature, sons of disobedience, so that you and I, who were enslaved to Satan's power, might be set free. So that you and I might be brought to what? Glory. That's what Jesus Christ did for you and me. And that's what Hebrews 2 is telling you. And Hebrews 2 is saying, listen, pay close attention. Don't neglect so great a salvation. There's no other way to be saved. No other way to be saved. If you're going to be brought to glory, it will only be through the incarnate Son becoming your sin bearer so that you might have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And the fourth thing that I want you to see is He became the Son of Glory, and we'll go over it, but He became the Son of Glory because number four, and we'll go into it in depth next week, He had to break Satan's power. He had to break Satan's power. Now go to Hebrews, just very, very quickly, and let me show you this. In Hebrews chapter 2, in Hebrews chapter 2, it says this. In verse 14, since then the children share in blood, in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death, now listen, He might render powerless him, Satan, who had the power of death, that is the devil, and that He might deliver those who what? Through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. What did Jesus do? How did He bring many sons to glory? He had to become man. Now listen, He had to become man. He had to suffer. He had to die. And in that very death, He disarmed every ruler, every principality, and every power, and He delivered you from the very jaws of death. Because what? The wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is what? Tell me. The wages of sin is death, and death is separation from God. So Jesus disarmed what? The devil. He destroyed him who had what? The power of death. Now listen, not the power to kill you physically, but the power to keep you in hell because of your sins. And so Jesus, and we'll explain this more next week, but I want you to get the whole picture. Jesus, therefore, disarmed every principality and power and wickedness. Go to Colossians again, and let me show it to you. It is right there in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now watch, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, and you've studied and you know that he's speaking of spiritual principalities, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through what? Through him. Satan thought he had him when he nailed him to the cross. And I tell you, the very death on the cross was what opened up the bowels of hell and let men go free. It was what disarmed every ruler and principality who held us in slavery to sin, when he who knew no sin was made what? Sin for you and me. Now, he is bringing many sons to glory. The fourth point was he had to break Satan's power because the sons are enslaved through sin. Because the sons are enslaved through sin. Now, why did the Son of God have to become the Son of Man? Why did the Son of God have to become man, suffer, die, break Satan's power? Because of God's intention for man. What is man? That thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that thou hast visited him. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, but thou hast crowned him with what? Glory and honor. He stands there in awe, in reverential awe. Man stands there and he says, what is man? That thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that thou hast visited him, that thou art concerned about him. And so in that psalm, he shows you, I love you, I care about you, I want to bring you to glory. And to do that, I must take my Son, and make him the Son of Man, so that that Son of Man, as lower than the angels, can bring you to glory. And then finally, why did he do it? Because of the covenant. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, Hebrews 2 says, but he gives help to the seed of Abraham. Listen, he remembers his covenant forever. He is a covenant-keeping God. And because he is, you can persevere. He is simply bringing you to glory, no matter what you're going through. He is bringing you to glory. Don't turn away. Don't faint. Don't let go. Persevere. Press on. Hold fast. Come within the veil. He's bringing you to glory. Go to glory. And go out of this world in glory. He's bringing you, O Son of Man, to glory through his Son, the Son of Man. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Oh, thank you. No matter what comes our way, may we hear you say, persevere. I am bringing you to glory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.